Hey, geez Louise. Yeah, how do you follow that? Golly. And as someone who's been shaped and formed by Diane, too, in the 7 years that I was here, like, that, she's such a gift, and it's really fun to be here today amongst all of you guys. My daughter was the one holding Diane's, like, leg there, and it was just so sweet. Like, I don't know, she's been here 8 seconds, and Diane's already, like, her best friend, which says a lot of who Diane is and what this place is and means to me and my family. So, yeah, my name's Mike Noonan. I was a youth pastor here for 7 years, about 5 years ago, just driving into the parking lot today and even sitting in worship today, it just feels, it's weird, just this, like, rush of emotion, and I'm forever formed by this place. I work at Flatirons Community Church now. I've worked at a church in between. And I tell people, I'm like, that was a place I worked. Council Tree was a place that was family to us and meant so much to us through some really great moments and some really hard moments and everything else. And so it really is truly an honor, Bert, for you to invite me back and for me to be here in this space. Ben was in sixth grade when I got here. Now he's like the youth pastor, right? So everything he does is not because of me. Don't actually blame Bert for that stuff, not me. But it's so fun to see you in ministry, bro. Anyway, well, today it's just such a great gift to be here. I have great memories with so many people here, one of which is my friend Ashley French. She's the reason I actually came to Colorado. We went to this Bible college in Canada for a year called Covenant Bible College. And at the end of that experience, I grew up in California, and so we had a bunch of friends and who were there, and we were like, hey, let's come to California after we finish CBC, and we'll hang out on the beach, and it'll be really great. And so there was a group that kind of got there early and then a group that kind of went late. And the group that got there early, it was me and my friend Jordan Peterson. And we were there, we're like, you know what we should do? This would be really funny. We should fake Ashley's engagement. Nothing can go wrong. Like, this will be so great. And so it was just like pre-cell phones, and we're like, they're in the middle of Wyoming, and there's like nothing going on. So we get there, and so when we get there, we're like, we like made up this whole thing. She was dating this guy, not Jesse at the time, which is another funny story. There's Brady, and he's a good dude, but not as good as Jesse. Anyway, yeah, exactly right. You chose wisely. So what we thought was what we would do is we would make this like whole like fake wedding story, you know, that they were in Windsor and they were walking by the lake and then these beautiful fish came out of nowhere and then, you know, well, this beautiful ring was on the cupcake. So we wrote this whole thing out. We got my mom's wedding ring and we took a picture of like two people on this like white pillow and then we like sans serifed at the bottom, like love is patient, love is kind, like in this cursive font. And so I told my friend Jordan, I was like, okay, this looks legit. Okay, we're going to send this. We even made a Gmail account. It was like Brady and Ashley Josephson at hotmail.com. That's how long ago this was. It was Hotmail. And we had this whole thing planned, and it was great. So I told her, I was like, just send it to the people in CBC because that'll be really funny. Jordan, he was like cousins with Brady, and Brady changed his email about a week before to everybody, like his grandma in Sweden and his basketball coach and like all these different deals. And my friend Jordan's like, we'll just use the same list. What could go wrong? A lot went wrong, okay? So we send it out, and it was in the morning, and we, like, send out this email, this no big deal. And then we go to the beach, and we're hanging out. We didn't have our phone on all day. I get home. There's 5 calls from Brady's dad, who's like, hey, can we just get a hold of Mike? We're hearing some things that are happening on this road trip. If we could just kind of update us on, like, what's going on. Apparently, his mom was at the grocery store that day, and someone came up to her and was like, hey, I hear Brady's engaged. And she's like, news to me. Which was hilarious, but also awful. In the moment, I felt terrible, but now, some 11 years later, it's hilarious and everything's great. It was just the best thing. And so they have no idea what's going on. They're just in Wyoming, and there's nothing in Wyoming. And so they finally, like, get to my house, and I remember, like, I think they called when they got to Sacramento or something. I forget what happened. But I remember Brady got out of the car, and I'm like, Brady's going to punch me. Like, I'm going to get punched in the face. And he looked at me, and I'll never forget it. He was just like, who fakes an engagement? Like, he wasn't mad. He was, like, disappointed. It was just like, what? Like, why? Like, there's so many other things you could have done. Why this one? And no joke, like, 10 years later, there was some friend of his from, like, this old baseball thing and was like, hey, I heard you got engaged in Colorado. And it still follows him all these years later, which make it the greatest prank of all time. So, and I bring that story up because I guess there's these moments and these things that you do as kids, right? These things that you're not necessarily proud of, but they kind of form you and they kind of shape you, and you're just kind of left wondering why, right? And I think so much of our faith is performative. Like, we know what to do. We pray, we bring the people up, we have devotionals, we're in small groups, we come to church every Sunday. This is like the performative side, these are the things that we do. But the part that I think really sticks when it comes to faith, when it comes to life, when it comes to being a part of a family like Council Tree, when it comes to being connected to this living God who created us, who loves us, it becomes way more performative and it suddenly becomes very formative, right? Our lives begin to look different because we're connected to Christ. Our lives look different because of the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. Our lives begin to look different because we choose not only to do the things, but to believe the things that is the reason why we do the things, right? And so today we're going to look at Peter's story because I think he believed as a disciple that there was a performative side to starting the early church, to being with Christ, to doing all these different deals. But then there was a moment, I think, that shifted from him where it was like, I know how to do this, but how is it going to shape me? How am I going to truly believe who it is that God is and what it is that God is doing in and through me in such a way that I can live in to who it is that God has called me to be and what it is that God is doing? Does that make sense? This performative and formative nature. Have you seen this in your story and in your life? I know how to do it, but why do I do it? Why is it that I am who is that I am in this world in the name of Jesus? So if you can open your Bibles, let's go to Mark 14. We're going to look at Peter's denial and a pivotal moment in the life of Peter, and I even think kind of the early church. If Peter didn't go through this, what we celebrate today in Pentecost, right, like the unleashing of the Holy Spirit, Peter's now in the temple, right, he's telling everybody, thousands come to Christ. It's a lot of pressure on a preacher to preach on Pentecost because you just can't quite meet the standards of like the first one. But I think what happened to Peter in this moment we're going to read today, I think really sets him up for who he is and how it is he leads the early church. So Mark 14, and we're going to start here in verse 66. A few things about this passage before we get into it. First, it's one of only 10 passages that are mentioned in all four Gospels, which is kind of an interesting piece. All four of the people who told the story of Jesus felt like this was important for everyone to know. A lot of it's around the passion, but the only other story that we see is like the feeding of the 5,000. These are the stories that I think were important for every gospel writer to put into their gospel and to have them, and for us to read today. But each gospel, I think, has a different feel to it. One commentator wrote, like, Matthew kind of focuses on what Jesus said. Mark, which we're going to read today, kind of speaks to what Jesus did. Luke kind of talks about how Jesus felt, and then we see that into Acts as well. And then finally, John, he talked about who Jesus was. So each one of them have a, like, it's the same account, it's consistent, like the story of Jesus doesn't change, but they all kind of have these different takes on it based on who they are and what it is that God was doing. Some people say the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this is the synoptic gospels, right? So it's just kind of the same thing over and over again, but each one has kind of a different feel, has a different flair based on who they were and what it is that God was doing. Mark, who we're going to read today, wasn't one of the original 12 disciples, but he was a disciple of Peter, who we're going to read about. So Mark didn't witness this moment, but he heard about it firsthand from the person who lived this moment. So interesting that Peter, started the other church, would kind of, I'm not tell all the people, but like he was friends with all the people who wrote the Gospels, and he was like, guys, this is my lowest moment, but it's important for the story that it's in there. Kind of a humility side of Peter, who didn't really care so much about himself, but really cared that other people would kind of get lost in who it is that Christ is, much like he did. A fisherman who suddenly became the rock with which the early church was built. So a lot of what we read in Mark was very much influenced by Peter. They were connected, they were close, they were disciples. Mark was a disciple of Peter and lived that out. So going into the passage, what I want to do, we're going to read it through Mark, but I'm going to add kind of the pieces that the other gospels write in there as well. So to set this up, we're at the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter cuts that dude's ear off. Like Jesus just like puts it back on his head. Like it was this kind of crazy moment. Jesus tells Peter like, hey, you're going to deny me. And Peter's like, no way. There's no way that I would ever deny you. You are my Lord. We are connected. I would do anything. I would kill. I would die for you. I would do anything for you. So now, fast forward, Jesus is arrested, okay? And we see in verse 66, Peter was below in the courtyard, okay? And then in Luke, it says here that Peter was following at a distance. So Peter and Jesus, I think, are in kind of close proximity as Jesus is being arrested, and then they're kind of throwing charges at him and things like this. So still in verse 66, while Peter was below in the courtyard, Luke says Peter was following at a distance, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When he saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You also were with the Nazarene Jesus, she said. But he denied it. Peter denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said, and went out into the entryway. So again, Peter and Jesus are pretty close by, and everything Jesus is saying is about to come true in his life. John now starts here with the first denial, and then breaks into a little bit of what Jesus was going through in this moment. So in John, in this part, it says this, I have spoken openly to the world, Jesus replied to the Roman officials. I also taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret, so why do you question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they will know what I said. When Jesus said this, one of the officials slapped him in the face. Is this the way you speak to a high priest? He demanded. So John kind of breaks up the denial. He kind of says, so is Peter denying Christ, and then this moment where Jesus is now being assaulted for just being, you know, God here on earth with us, okay? Going back now to Mark 14, we're now in verse 69. When the servant girl saw him there, he said again to those standing around, this fellow Peter is one of them. And again, Peter denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you are one of them. You have to be a Galilean. Matthew points out that they noticed that because of his accent that he had. And so they knew that Peter was connected to him, and they kept telling him, aren't you the one who was with Jesus? And he says, surely you were one of them. And he began to call down curses on them. So now Peter, just before, said, I will do anything for you, Lord. And now he's cursing out all these people, and he swore at them, and some commentators say here that it was like an oath. He was like, I swear to God that I do not know this man. And he swore at them, and he says, I don't know who you're talking about. And in verse 72, immediately the rooster crowed the second time. And this is what Luke's gospel adds. He says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word that Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and he wept. And Matthew, it says he wept bitterly. This moment in Peter's life, probably the darkest of the moments. Some commentators say that this was like the darkest moment in all of what Jesus went through in that weekend, because Peter was actually close to Jesus. Jesus obviously takes on the weight of world, the sin of death, all of our sins, everyone that we will make, everyone that we've ever made, all of that goes on Jesus on this weekend. But something about him being so close to Peter and Peter denying him, I think just sent shockwaves through Jesus. Could you imagine that moment where they make eyes? When suddenly they're looking at each other and Jesus is like, I told you, man. Why were you so defiant that you wouldn't do this? Just be who it is that you are. I think the interesting piece of this passage, and the one that kind of makes me kind of spin, and it sits in my head a lot, is like, what do you think Jesus, in that moment, was most disappointed in? What do you think really, like, if Jesus is truly, like, the weight of the sin and death of the whole world, that's one thing, but the one that was closest to you, like, that guy denying you, that hitting you in your heart in a way that's different than anything else, like, how is it that Jesus sits in that moment and just is, he's disappointed, he's mad, he's frustrated. I mean, what emotion do you feel like Jesus is holding as he catches eyes with this closest of all his disciples, right? What did Jesus want him to do? Did Jesus want him to stand up for himself? Like, stand up for him and say, like, no, this Jesus is my guy. I love that dude. Like, you know, Jamal Murray's terrible right now in the NBA playoffs. Anybody? No one wants to admit it. That's fair. He's not good. But like Nikola Jokic was like, but that's my guy. I have his back no matter what. No, he didn't say that. Nikola Jokic was like, hey, we pay that guy a lot of money to do something, and he's not doing it. Like, did Jesus want Peter to be like that, where it's like, hey, I've got your back, Jesus. I will do anything you want me to do. I will stand for you. I will be there for you. Like, whatever it is, I'll do it. Like, that's performative in my mind, right? Like, you do the right thing at the right time, that's a performance. You've been in a play, you've watched a movie, like, there's lines and there's timing, and if you do it at the right pace in the right moment, then suddenly the movie will work out and the play will be the way it's supposed to be. So is Peter like an actor in this moment? Hey, do you know the one from Nazareth? And it's like, 5, 6, 7, 8. Ah, I know him. That's the guy. He's the guy I've been with the whole time. Like, no. Here's what I think. I think Jesus in this moment, it's not he's mad because he wanted him to do the right thing, but really he's disappointed. He's disappointed in Peter, and he just wonders, like, Peter, I thought you got it. I thought you knew that I loved you, that I was for you. I don't care. I believe that Jesus and God care about what it is that we do, but I think far more formationally, God cares why it is we do the things that we do, right? And so Peter, in this moment, he should have known. I mean, he went through everything with Jesus, every miracle, every healing, every opportunity that Jesus did the miraculous, Peter was there. And in his moment where he could stand up for him and say, like, all of that now makes sense to me, and I'm loved, and I'm known, and I'm going to live into who it is, God, that you called me to be. All this moment is now mine. He says, ah. He goes back on it all. And I think Jesus just wanted him to know that he was truly loved, that he was truly full in Christ, that all of Peter's insecurities and worries and all the things that happened that weren't the way he wanted it to be, that all of those were all at the base of the cross, that, like, all of that was redeemed and restored. I think Jesus loved Peter, and he wanted Peter to love him back in that moment more than anything. So does he remember the person that he talked to and then like a chance? He says, no, he's just like, I just thought you got it. I just thought you understood that we belonged together. Counsel Tree, and this is a question I ask myself a lot, is our connection to God performative or is it formative? Do we know how to do church? Do we know how to be a good neighbor? There's this show I like to watch called New Girl. It's very inappropriate, so don't watch it. It's not Christian at all. But there's this one scene where one of the main characters is kind of cornered, and he just is like, I don't think I know how to read. I've just memorized a lot of words. You know what I mean? Like, and that in our faith is kind of the same thing. It's like, I actually don't know what, like, the alphabet is, but I just know what words look like, and I've just memorized those. But at some point, that gives out, right? There's some word that you don't know, and then it all kind of falls apart. Performative Christianity, I think, knows from childhood, from Bible studies, from all these different deals, like, I can do the things, and I know people will think that I'm accepted in a Christian community, okay? I can tithe. I can be a huge giver at a church, but nothing of it changes who it is that I am and what it is that I'm doing. I could, you know, I've got the box set of Beth Moore, and I know how to make my own jean skirts, and I can do everything I want, and anything I can, I know all of it, right? But if none of that changes to how it is you treat another person, or show up for your church, or care for somebody else, like, is that what Jesus really called us to be, and what Jesus called us to do? It's performance. It's not formative. Formative Christians, I think, embrace the newness of the Holy Spirit, the mystery of this thing that's alive and active in our world that convicts and restores and sends and does. Like, I don't know how that works. I don't know how that, I mean, Bert and I, we've both been to seminary. Diane's been to seminary. Like, all these, we could study it for a million years. We're not going to be able to tell you how it is the Spirit's going to show up or how it's not going to show up because it's a mystery. And when we sit and we allow the Spirit of God and the love of God to truly get down into the roots of our soul and our heart, we begin to see, like, hey, what is today? I don't know. God, what do you have for me? What do you want to do in and through my life? What do you want to do in and through this church? My prayer life becomes something of expectation and not just, well, maybe it'll work and maybe it won't. Like, we're just praying because we're supposed to before meals and before you go to bed, right? That's what we do. No, this formative Christianity begins to be like, no, I'm praying to the God of the universe who I know can do immeasurably more than I ever ask or imagine. That's a formative faith. It's not just, hey, I know how to do it. No, it changes our heart, it changes our lives, it changes those around us. Because when we're formed by Christ, there is no other response inside of us but to then share it with everybody else and help everyone understand the formative side of what it is that God can do in and through us. That is what this place meant to me. This place formed me. This place shaped me. The days were long, but the years were short, right? I look back at those 7 years, and I can think of these amazing moments, Outrageous, and Nicaragua trips, and houseboat trips, and I mean, even Jeff over here playing on the piano, that guy led me in worship for 7 years in youth group down the hall, you know? And he shaped me. He formed me. He helped me see who it is that God is and what it is God's doing in my life. This place, it wasn't just something I show up and do. You turn on the lights at 7 o'clock on Wednesday, and we could do youth group. We could play. I could play dodgeball with the best of them. Anyone else? Amen? Brad, Fightmaster? Got an arm on him? Absolutely. You can do youth group. Like, you can know how to do it, but if it doesn't shape you, it doesn't form you, like, what's the point? Why are we here, guys? What are we doing? The power of God has the power to form us and to shape us, and then we find this completeness in who it is that God is. In Colossians 2, 9 and 10, it says this, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in the bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and every authority." Another version says it like this, "And because you belong to Christ, you are complete, having everything you need. Christ is ruler over every other power and authority." You are complete. You belong to Christ. King James, it says, "And ye are complete in him." You're complete. You are full. You belong to who it is that Christ is. Why would you want anything else but then to belong to Christ? I want to introduce you to a very important part of my family. This is Pengy. Pengy is Evie's most favorite stuffed animal in the whole wide world. Did you have a favorite stuffed animal growing up? Did you have a blanket? Maybe, okay. I know there's some, we're all older now. Anyone still have their favorite stuffed animal? Tree of Trust, you know, this place is full of grace. Anybody? Yeah, there we go. Karen Lackett, there's a tiger. There it is. Yeah, that's a good one. But this is Pengy. And Pengy, this is actually, to be honest with you, Council Tree, this is actually Daddy Pengy. Pengy, we don't take out of the house because Pengy is very important for Evie's sleep routine. But one day we were at the zoo, and at the very end of the zoo, we saw all the stuffed animals, and Evie was like, "That one. I want that one." And so she grabbed it, and then she took it, and then it was hers, and they had this now relationship. Pengy and Evie are connected to each other. And then over the years, we found other Pengys. We were one time in this thrift store, and Evie runs up to me, and she's like, "Daddy, I found another Pengy, and that's this one." It just happened to be the same stuffed animal. One day, we lost both. So we went onto Amazon, and we found another one, and we ordered that one as fast as possible. And that one came, and then we found the other two. So now we have three Pengys. And then one time I went to Houston, and there was a Pengy dressed up as an astronaut, and I got that one. That's Astro Pengy. And then there was one time we went to Disneyland, and there was this huge Pengy, and then we called that one Sumo Pengy. And then there was this other time we went to the fair, and there was a small little penguin, and that one's Baby Pengy. And then my dad one time just brought one, and we were like, "We don't know what to name you." And we just have a lot of penguins. That's the story of our house. Pengy is so connected to Evie. She loves her with her whole being. And Evie loves Pengy. And Evie belongs to Evie. And Evie belongs to Pengy. And this relationship is not about control. This relationship is not about power. It's not about authority and some ladder system of like, well, Evie's now in charge of this stuffed animal, and this stuffed animal will do what it is I tell it to do. No. There's this relationship. It's a symbiotic, I can't go to sleep unless I have this, right? And they're connected, and they're known, and they're loved. And this penguin would just be sitting on some zoo shelf forever, but instead it's a part of our family. And it will always, this stuffed animal will always bring to me the story of our little girl, who we love so, so much. Don't talk about my kids. Note. But do you see, like, the relationship is true with us as well, right? That when we belong to Christ, it's not that Christ now is suddenly servant-master type relationship where suddenly we don't have any ability and control to live and do our own lives. But no, we belong to something that loves us, that cares for us, that wants what's good for us, that doesn't want a secondary relationship, but wants to be so intrinsically connected that we are complete, that we find our fullness in who it is that Christ is. And so when work is stressful, when kids go to college in places you don't want them to go, when four-year-olds decide just in the randomly when I'm picking up Tegan from school, just to pee in the middle of the basketball court. One day, just Evie is like, I gotta go. Like right there. What? Why? Why? See, okay, my parents said that of me, and now I say it to Evie, it's this full circle thing. I had it coming. That's on me. I shouldn't have been so awesome growing up. But when all these things don't go the way that you want them to go, we still find our completeness in Christ. That God somehow fills the gaps of these moments and these experiences that don't go the way we expected them to go. So how did you walk in this morning? Did you walk in feeling like, hey, I got pocket aces in life and everything is good? Or were there some gaps? Maybe with mom or with dad, with brother, sister, with son or with daughter, with boss. I mean, I don't know. There's some gaps in the relationship where there's some tension. We're going into a very stressful political season. I mean, there's these moments where it's like, wow, there's some gaps here. And in that, I think what Scripture says and what Peter believed after this denial is that Christ is the completeness of all these, that he fills the gaps of these moments, and that we belong to God in a way that restores and renews the hard and difficult moments that we brought in to this room today. Somehow, through Christ and what he did on the cross and his resurrection, and now through the power of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, we now can live in this world with complete confidence that no matter how things go sideways, no matter what divorce happens, no matter what addiction occurs, that somehow that God can speak into the darkest and into the hardest moments of our story. And on the other hand, that God also speaks and celebrates when things go exactly the way they're supposed to go. When God does something miraculous, and we houseboat trips and Nicaragua experiences, I've slept in this room like 12 times. Each one of them, I can remember like lock-ins and all these things. God moved in a powerful way, even through the most random and weirdest things that have happened, you know? And God celebrates those things with us because we belong to God. And it changes and it shapes so much of who it is that we are. So now suddenly we don't have to be performative. We can believe in who it is that God is, and through how it is that God shapes us, we can then be a redemptive light to those around us. Church, you've done this, and it's my prayer that you continue to do this in the years to come. Will you pray with me? God, I'm just so grateful that I belong to you, and then somehow you look at Mike Noonan and the mess that I've brought into this world, and somehow you say, like, no, you're going to do something great, that who you are is good. And God, I don't deserve that type of calling. I don't deserve to be told that I'm anything more than a screw-up and a sinner, but Lord, you say that I am a son of yours, and I don't deserve that. God, thank you that we belong to you, that everyone in this room is a son and a daughter of yours, and we have the ability to live in to what it is you're doing in this world. To tell our neighbor, to tell our friends, to tell the person sitting next to us, Lord, that they are loved beyond measure. God, may we be people, may this church be a light that goes and tells everyone of the mighty work that you are doing in this world. God, we belong to you. And may that shape us and may it change us. And may we not just go through the motions, God, but may you redeem us and restore us to be people who need you every single day. We love you, God. We're grateful for your love and your grace that is free every day. We praise things in the name of your son, Jesus. And everyone said,